our hearts cleansed. And we're made new and made righteous. We thank you that you continue to do that work of making us like yourself, Jesus. And so as we look at your word today, we ask that you will do it just that, transform us into the likeness of Christ. And that we would have the courage then to respond to your word in faith and obedience. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Man, it is awesome to see such a full church. At about 8:25, I was a bit worried, but thank you for that last wave of folks arriving. And why I'm so glad that it's a full church today is we are going to see an amazing, we are going to celebrate the amazing work of God that he's been doing over the last little while in our church. And so if you're visiting with us today, you've picked a really, really good day. I know some of our visitors, and I'll greet you properly afterwards. We've come all the way from Joburg and wherever else. And those of you who've come to see the baptisms today, that really is kind of the pinnacle of the whole thing. But it's been a busy week. It really has been a busy week. And we have had a week of prayer. So every evening, with the exception of Monday, we've been praying together as a body of believers. And I was sort of going to start off by saying thank you to all those who came to the prayer meeting. I'm not going to do that. I think everyone who came to the prayer meeting, you were blessed. We were blessed. Thank you to God that he listens to our prayers. So we've been praying for through the week. We prayed for Christians around the world. We've been praying for our church. We've been praying for our missionaries and ministries. We've been praying for each other, which was a wonderful joy to be able to just spend time bringing our needs before the Lord. And we spent some time on Friday praying for our young people, which was just so incredibly special. And here's, you know, I'm learning a couple of things. Firstly, the one thing that sticks out to me from this week of prayer is we need to be praying more as a church. We need to be praying more. And so just watch that space. I'm not sure how we incorporate more corporate prayer in our church life, but I know we need to be doing that. Because we are desperate for the Lord's help in our lives, but also because there's this incredible blessing when God's people pray together. It really is special. And there's just before God's even answered the prayers, there's this anointing, as the psalm says, how good it is when the brothers dwell together in unity. It's like this anointing, this oil dripping down the beard of Aaron. And I think we really experienced that through this week. But also to say God has been answering those prayers already. God listens to prayer. And we have an amazing testimony of that. You know, we've been praying as a church for a little while for Haley Courting. And Haley, I hope I'm not oversharing here, but the beginning of the story was that Haley was told, and Donovan, I know you guys are going to tell the story in a bit more detail at some point, but Haley was told that her pregnancy would not be viable in the beginning, and given the advice to terminate. But we prayed, and a couple of folks in this church in particular prayed, and the next thing we knew, it was not one healthy baby, it was two. So just that's just a warning if you want us to pray for you. Like, God sometimes, okay? And then all the way along, I think it was a difficult pregnancy, which was expected. But even, I think it was about 5 weeks ago, it looked like the babies were going to come early. And we prayed again. And God put them back in the oven. Until on Monday morning, two beautiful little girls whose names are Faith and Hope are born. And they are healthy, and they are home. Okay, so God is answering prayer. But that's a prayer we've been praying for as a church for a while. And we prayed even this week, we prayed on Thursday night. And I said, Lord, please help me to keep my emotions together today. But bear with me. But we prayed on Thursday night for specific people in our church family who've drifted from the Lord. And we prayed for a couple of them by name. And one of the people we prayed for by name, I'm not going to name them now, but they then, that very evening, sent a message to a family member and said, hey, were you praying for me by any chance tonight? Because for some random reason, my laptop kept playing Amazing Grace over and over and over. And I didn't know where it was coming from. I couldn't get it to stop. God is working. God is answering our prayers. And so we need to be praying more. And we are looking forward and really trusting God that there's going to be tremendous testimonies that come out of this week of prayer. So even on Friday, and we didn't get an opportunity last week Sunday just to announce the passing of Mandy Linden, who is Jason Linden, Jason and Jess, Jess, formerly Jess Funnell, Jason's mom, who passed away quite suddenly. It was late on Saturday evening last week. And we had a time of gathering and celebrating her life on Friday. And even there, Jesus is glorified. Or maybe even especially there, Jesus is glorified. So, you know, I feel as a church, we are riding a bit of a wave of God's blessing. And long may it last. And long may God continue to keep our eyes on Him. And so, with all that said, I want to just say, introduce to you the baptism candidates. You've been blessed by their testimonies through this week, have you not? Like, it's been incredible to hear from them. So, yeah, I'm going to introduce them to you. So, maybe if you guys can maybe just come straight onto the stage here. Mary and Simon were Monday's testimony. Here's Mary and Simon. You guys can come stand here. I'm going to kind of put you in order of how it all went out there. And so they're really excited about today. Move a little bit closer, make some space. Graham, I think you were Tuesday morning's testimony. This is Graham. And we just really appreciate your honesty and how you shared your story with us. Mark and Nadia. I keep saying it the South African way. Mark and Nadia. Who shared their testimonies as well. It's a double blessing for them because I also get to announce that the two of them, God has worked in such a way that they're engaged to be married as well. So I was just thinking how cool it would be to sort of do a wedding in the water, but we'll wait that one out. And here's Zach and Tristan and Taylor and Cornet. And as a family are taking the plunge together, that's how amazing is that? What a special blessing that's going to be to see you guys going through the waters of baptism together. So, Jason, are you here? Is he ducked out? Okay. I just wanted Jason to pray for you guys. I'm going to pray for you. And once you stand as we do this. Heavenly Father, we are just amazed at how you work in our midst. We thank you for every one of these lives here, how they've committed themselves to you, Jesus, and how they want to make this public declaration that you are Lord of their lives, and they want everybody to know that. And I pray that as they go through the waters today, they would also know your pleasure, that they would know how pleased you are that they're doing this in obedience and that they are making this declaration. We count it a tremendous privilege to be witness to this today, Lord God. We pray your continued blessing of their lives, that you would show them the next steps that they take in obedience, that their lives might become a glorious picture of your goodness and your grace. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Before you guys go, I just got a gift for you from the church. So Graham, here's yours. I'm going to give it as I see these certificates. And you guys can take a seat. Thanks so much. Okay, Nadja, here's yours. Mark, here's yours. Okay, all right. And the baptisms will be at the end of the service, so you'll just have to be patient through my spiel today. Here's Tristan, Taylor. All right, okay, thanks. This one is probably your mom's. There we go. And then Zach. There we go, thanks. Thank you. Mary, Simon. Thanks, guys. This is the best part of my job, honestly, being able to do that. We are also now heading back into our study that we've been going through most of this year, which is in the book of Samuel. And so if you've got your Bible and you want to turn there, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I talk about the book of Samuel because we're reminded that in the original writings that Samuel was one book, not two. It simply was one book written on two scrolls. But kind of conveniently enough, it separated it at quite a nice point where 1 Samuel, the end of 1 Samuel, King Saul, the first king of Israel, dies. And so 2 Samuel essentially picks up the reign and rule of King David. But before we get there, I just want to ask you a question. How is your patience level right now? Nervous laughter. Okay, if you gave yourself a ranking between 0 and 10, 0 being I have zero patience, 10, I have the patience of a saint. Go on, you know, I've got no problem with that. Where would you give yourself a ranking between 0 out of 10? If you think maybe you have a problem with patience, maybe, there's a hand. I haven't even answered the question yet. Like, well, asked the question probably, but the hand's already going up. You got a problem with patience, Zach? Yeah, okay. Well, here's some symptoms if you think you might have a problem. Here's some symptoms of what psychologists call hurry sickness, and it is everywhere at the moment, this hurry sickness. But here's some of the symptoms. Number one, you treat everything in life like a race. So, you know, you've got to travel somewhere, and your GPS says 45 minutes, and you're thinking to yourself, I can do it in 40, no problem. Okay, that's a symptom. Or, you know, teens, we'll see you guys later. Okay. Sunday school guys, if you want to go as well, we'll call you out before the baptisms, eh? It's up to you. Okay. You're going to stay? Okay. All right. Cool. So, symptoms of hurry sickness. You treat everything like a race. So maybe, you know, you're looking at the queue in Checkers and you've chosen queue A, but the whole time you're looking at the person that would have been you in queue B, and if they beat you to the front, you kind of cheesed off about it. You might have some hurry sickness in you. You can't just do one thing at a time. So you're watching a movie, but at the same time as watching a movie, you're also checking your Facebook and having a snack and doing some stretches at the same time. Those are some of the symptoms of hurry sickness. You get highly irritable when you encounter a delay anywhere, whether that's at the bank or in a traffic jam, or you're waiting for a download. I mean, how long do you give a video before you change in the next one? 5 seconds, if it doesn't grab your attention, swipe, it's gone. Hurry sickness. Okay, you feel perpetually behind schedule. There's never enough hours in the day to accomplish what you want to do. You interrupt people or talk over people, especially people who are taking a while to get to the point. So you try and finish their sentences for them. Can I just help you out here? I'm on a schedule. Hurry sickness, okay? You're obsessed with checking things off your to-do list. So it gives you this quick burst of, you know, satisfaction, but then you're on to the next thing to do. And if any of those strike a chord with you, you might have a bit of a patience problem. And the greatest danger that this patience problem has, this hurry sickness, it has a tremendous impact on our physical and mental health, by the way. And one of the reasons we're all so stressed. But it also has a massive impact on our spiritual lives. When we are impatient with God and we battle to wait on Him to unfold His purposes in us, we don't want to settle into a rhythm of discipleship. And discipleship is this, what one writer described as a long, slow obedience in the same direction. That doesn't strike you if you've got a patience problem. Long, slow, I'm out. And so we hop from the next event to the next event to the next event to try and get a bit of a spiritual surge to keep us moving. But that's not what discipleship looks like. We look for quick fixes and we'll bounce from one church to another if that helps. And we get bored of the every Sunday routine. Don't commit to the long game of being a Christian. And at the end product of that kind of a spirituality is Christians who've been followers of Jesus for decades, but are very immature in their faith. We need to develop a kind of a patience and resilience when it comes to following Christ. And may God teach us to be patient. And now, turning back to David, David had a long journey where God had to teach him patience. In the first couple of chapters of 2 Samuel, just allude again to David's patience and waiting on the Lord to fulfill a prophecy that was spoken over him when he was a young boy by the prophet Samuel. He was probably 15 years old, we guess, at the time when this was spoken over him. But there's so much that has to happen, and so many what looks like delays in David eventually becoming what God told him he was going to be, the king of all Israel. So we're going to go through the first couple of chapters of 2 Samuel in what we call the bite-sized Bible. If you're new here, what that is, it's just a teaching that comes out every morning, looking at the scriptures that we're studying together as a church. And you're welcome. If you're not a part of the bite-sized Bible and you would like to be a part of that, you can come and speak to me afterwards. You can log on through the website. And it's just stuff that hopefully helps us in our journey with the Lord, looking at His Word every single day. So we're going to look in some detail at some of these events. But let me give you a quick blitz through some of the events following Saul's death, but before David becomes king, in that period in between. David and his men, after hearing about Saul's death, David and his men take refuge in a city called Hebron, which is in the tribe of Judah. And the people of Judah are so happy to have David and his 400, or by this stage 600 men in Hebron, that they make him king. It's kind of an unprecedented thing that a tribe should have its own king. The king is supposed to rule over the whole nation. But nonetheless, they make him king of Judah. Knowing all along, David knows this is not his full calling, this is not his true calling, but perhaps it's a starting point. And he reigns in Hebron for 7.5 years. And he starts his reign there when he's about 30 years old. Meanwhile, Abner was Saul's commanding officer. Abner decides to take some initiative, and he puts Saul's last remaining son, a guy by the name of Ishbosheth, on the throne of the remaining tribes. So Ishbosheth seems to be kind of a weak character. He's a bit of a puppet king, and it's Abner, the commanding officer, pulling the strings there and trying to control the nation after Saul's death. But eventually Joab, and Joab is David's commander of his army, Joab decides to murder Abner, get him out of the way. And Ishbosheth is also murdered by a pair of thugs, and all of these guys are kind of taken out of the way. But what's important is that David had nothing to do with any of this. David's hands are clean the whole time. He's got nothing to do with the murder of Saul, the murder of Abner, the murder of Ishbosheth. David says, this has got nothing to do with me. David has learned to put justice back in the hands of God. But eventually the day does come where all of the rivals for David's throne, all of the pretenders to that position, are gone. And the nation essentially comes to their senses. And this is what they say. 2 Samuel chapter 5 from verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out in battle and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. It's kind of an admission of guilt there from the nation, saying, we knew the whole time. We knew all along it was you that was the anointed one. We knew you that was because of God's blessing over you that we as a nation were prospering. We knew that all along. So there is some sort of almost confession of guilt there. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So, when David is finally anointed king over all Israel, he is 37. So, a little bit of maths, if he was, say, 15 when he was anointed by Samuel, it's 22 years before he's appointed. Roughly. He may have been a little bit older when he was anointed. He may have been a little bit younger. But let's call it 20 years of waiting on the Lord. 20 years before what God promised was fulfilled. Just after this, David takes the city of Jebus, which then becomes known as Jerusalem, the city of David, and he sets up his capital there, and he gives his old enemies, the Philistines, a good hiding, and he kind of sends them out of the kingdom, and now David is on the throne. The kingdom is all under his kingship. Every one of the 12 tribes, exactly as it should be, rivals vanquished, enemies vanquished, and all is good, and we'll kind of pick up on that next week. But I want us to look at a couple of things. Why the delay is maybe what we want to ask. Why 20 years, Lord? Why could you not have just put that fiery young teenager on the throne? Why the delay? I want you to note first and foremost David's patience with God. Are you patient with the Lord? Sounds like a strange thing to say. But you need to be patient with God sometimes. Not that you, in the same sense as you need to be patient with your wife or your husband or your children or your parents. Because they are broken human beings like you. God is not. God is perfect. But we still need to learn to be patient with the Lord. I don't think it was easy for David during those years. He suffered immensely. He was driven out of his home, driven out of his community and away from his people, away from his friends. He lived out in the wilderness. We spent a lot of time a month ago or so looking at all of those things and the hard season that David had to go through. But David has this way of turning everything back to the Lord, and he writes it down, thankfully, by God's provision. He journaled all of these things in the Psalms. Listen to some of the things that David says as he waits on the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Another psalm, Psalm 27, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, who is he talking to? I think he's talking to whoever gets to read or to listen to this psalm, but I think he's also talking to himself. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. That's Psalm 62. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word. I hope my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. That verse in particular became quite vivid and quite real to us a couple of years ago when we as a community went through those riots, and some of us were standing guard over our homes and our communities through the nights, and all you wanted was for the morning to come. That kind of desperate waiting on the Lord. It was not easy for David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. And so it was, 20 years wrestling with God, being patient for him. I don't know how long you've been waiting on the Lord and what it is that you're waiting on him for. Perhaps you're waiting for some kind of a breakthrough, some kind of a healing. Perhaps God has laid something on your heart and it's a passion and you've been wrestling with it and you've been waiting for doors to open for years and years and years. Don't stop waiting on the Lord. Be patient with him. It occurs to us that during that 20-year period that there's some incredibly important things happened in David's life, that he was being strengthened. He was being taught to lean on the Lord. He was being taught where his strength came from and his true identity. He was being humbled, he was being broken, and he was being molded. It wasn't wasted time. God was constantly working on David. But God was also constantly working, preparing the hearts of the people of Israel for their king. Remember, they had wickedly asked for a worldly king. And God gave them a worldly king in Saul. And they had to feel the pain of that worldly king. and the consequences for Saul's disobedience and his hard-heartedness. The people of Israel, it was important that they heard, that they felt that. So God's doing all of that during that time. It's not waste of time at all. Be patient with the Lord. And after so many years of waiting, when all these things eventually fall in place, 2 Samuel 5, verse 12, David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of the people of Israel. David's now ready to lead the way God wants him to. And it's important because God is going to use David, whom he called a man after his own heart, to paint a picture for us, not only of what a good king should look like, but what the ultimate king, Jesus Christ, is going to be like. And that's critical. It couldn't just be anybody on the throne. It had to be a man after God's own heart to prepare our hearts for Jesus. I'll say a bit more on that in a moment. But just to say again to you, be patient with the Lord. Sometimes God is doing stuff you have no idea about while you wait. He's sharpening your character. He's answering prayers. He's working to clear the way of pitfalls and things that would trip you up if he gave you what you wanted immediately. He knows better. I stumbled on this statement, a quote the other day from John Piper. And he says this, you know, at any given time as a Christian, God is doing 1,000 things in your life. And you're only aware of like 2 or 3. Isn't that amazing? God is doing 1,000 things in your life right now. You're only aware of 2 or 3. He's sharpening you. He's dealing with sin. He's answering your prayers in the best way. Be patient with the Lord. Because don't forget, God had to be patient with David too, as God is patient with you. So let's look at God's patience with David. Where was David when King Saul died? I'll remind you where David was. David and his men had lined up in preparation to go to battle with the Philistines. That is how far David had actually fallen away from the Lord. And other commentators and things will say, no, David, it wasn't there. I don't see any other way we can read it except to see that David was actually backslidden at that time. I cannot believe that 30-year-old David, strapped up and ready to go fight for the Philistine king, what would 15-year-old David have said to him? The same guy who went and strapped up and took out Goliath, the Philistine champion. He would be mortified to think that 15 years later he'd be fighting as a Philistine. But God, in his kindness, took David in that state, and he would not allow him to go into battle. The Philistines stopped David from going into battle, and he and his men were kicked back to their campsite, only to find out, sorry, be patient. Only to find out that their wives had been kidnapped by the Amalekites, and you might remember that whole story. But eventually, through that whole, all of that trauma, David comes back to the Lord. The Bible says he comforts himself in the Lord, makes right with the Lord. He's like, Lord, I've strayed. I've led all these men astray. Be merciful to me. And God says, that's what I wanted to hear. Let's get back to business. Now, David's ready to be used by the Lord. But God was very, very patient with David. And God has been very, very patient with you too. Because you've had seasons where you have strayed from the Lord. You've walked away. You've tried to carve your own path in life. You've tried to sometimes help God out by jumping the gun. Or you've just discarded his call over your life completely. And God has been patient with you. Again, to those the baptism candidates, thank you so much for your honesty in your testimony. Some of you alluded to this, just saying, there were seasons in my life when I was walking in the complete opposite direction, but God found me, called me back, patiently, mercifully restored me to where he wanted me to be. God has been patient with you. And I'm not promising that if you are patient with him, that he just gives you everything you want. I think we know that that's not how it works. But God in his patience does give us one thing, mercy. Mercy. That he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness if you put your faith and your trust in him. Remember God's patience with you. But now that David is on the throne, and this is my last kind of point here. More than ever before, he becomes this picture of the righteous king to come. A type of Jesus. Fascinatingly, David is the second most mentioned person in the Bible after Jesus. Didn't know that. Ahead of Moses, Abraham, all those guys. It's David. Because he's probably the most obvious and most sort of technicolored picture of what Jesus is going to be like as a king. I want to just point out three things about this kingship. That firstly, he is a patient king. He's a patient king. Even in those last 7 years of waiting, while David is king of Judah, and there's all of these other Abner and Ishbosheth and all these other pretenders, David doesn't strike them down. He probably had the might, and many people would say the right, to go and sort them out and clear them out of the way. But he doesn't do that. He waits on the Lord. He waits on the Lord. He waits on the Lord. And so it is in this time, and be careful about how I say this. So it is in this time with our King Jesus. He is patient with us. Although all authority in heaven and on earth is his, he's patient with us. He does not force himself on anybody. He allows us in our humanity to wrestle with him, and he shows us grace and he shows us mercy. He is patient. He is a patient king. But he never gives up on us until we acknowledge him as our true Savior King. So the second thing about the kingship of David that models the kingship of Christ is that he is a persistent king. So David is patient. Awesome. But he does not say, you know, you can choose for me to be your king or not. He is going to be king. Everybody knows it. David knows it. And so he is persistent. And he does not back down from the call over his life. And he does not apologize for it. And Jesus is also persistent. He's not satisfied just being king over a part of your life. He will continue to persistently pursue you until he is Lord of all of your life. I worry that in our community, in this church, and Christians in our country, because we have it in many ways relatively easy, I worry that there are many of us who are exceptional Christians with big butts. Let me explain what that means. You follow Jesus, except when... you know, you can fill in the gaps. Or you follow Jesus, you're a Christian, but you have some terms and conditions that you want to add to that. There are many people calling themselves Christians, but they have exception clauses and they have big buts in their relationship with Jesus. And perhaps, you know, you've been in that stage, or perhaps you're in the stage saying, look, I'll follow you, Jesus, but my money is my money. That's my thing. Or my hobbies, my social life, my sexuality, those are mine. But you can be king over these things, Jesus. You need to understand that Jesus is not satisfied with that. He's not going to be that kind of king. I'd ask you the question, if Jesus is not Lord of all of your life, is he even Lord at all? And in his great kindness, he will continue to pursue you. He will continue to allow things to fall apart if he needs to do so. He will continue to allow hardship and stumbling and suffering if that's what brings you back to him. It's what he needed to do for David to come back to him. Jesus will be king over all. And until you've yielded every part of your life to Jesus, you'll be very frustrated. You will struggle with impatience with God. He wants to be Lord of all. And then the third thing is this, that David was a passionate king, and our God is a passionate God as well. And I'm not going to say too much about this today because we're going to look at it a little bit more depth next week. But know that the passion of David and the joy of David and all of these things are a foretaste of the passion of Jesus. So just a few things to consider as we wrap up. Perhaps today you need to repent of your impatience with the Lord. It's been driving you crazy. And you need to once again surrender yourself and say, Lord, I trust you. Maybe to even say to your own soul, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Remind yourself of his patience with you. How patient God has been with you. He's not slow, Peter reminds us, he's not slow to bring about the things that he's promised, as we understand slowness, but he's thorough. He's doing deep, deep work in every single one of us. But perhaps you need to consider whether there are areas in your life that you've not yet yielded to the kingship of Jesus Christ. And if God, by his Holy Spirit, points that out to you, even right now as you're sitting, yep, I haven't allowed Christ to be Lord of that part of my life. Be quick to repent. Quick to repent. And you will find Jesus to be a merciful King. Because the time is coming soon when Jesus comes to rule and reign, whether you're ready or not. And we sing that song, one day every tongue will confess you are God, one day every knee will bow, but still the greatest treasure remains for those who choose you now. Hear the voice of the Lord, hear the Holy Spirit saying to you, repent. Come to me. If you hear God's voice today, don't harden your heart, but surrender to the kingship of Jesus Christ. These guys going through the waters of baptism today have done that. And I love that every story is going to be different. There's going to be different twists and turns and different wildernesses and different episodes and chapters. But I am so excited to be able to do this with you guys today. Because each one of you have come in your own way and said, Jesus is my King. 100% my King, and I want everybody to know about it. It's as simple as that. My hope is that that is your standpoint as well. Christ is your King. Let's pray together. And I want to ask, by the way, as we're praying, if somebody can just go down to Sunday school. Rox, if you don't mind, yeah. And called, have you sent them already? Okay, good. Thanks, Rox. The kids and the teens will come in and join us as we watch the baptisms. Yeah, Lord, we are struck by your goodness to us. We're struck by your patience with us. And we pray, Father God, that you continue through your word to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Stir our hearts so that we are the kind of people that are walking with you as our King, with joy, with purpose, with focus. Thank you again for these lives, these nine folks who are making a public statement of their faith today. But there are many others, Lord. Many of us who would be able to testify to your goodness, your faithfulness in all things. I do want to pray, Lord God, for those who don't yet know you as Lord and King. That, Lord, you'd reveal yourself to them. That even this morning, you'd open their eyes to see you are good, you're patient, but you are the Lord of all glory, and every knee must bow to you. We thank you, Lord, that in all these things you do hear and answer our prayers. We praise you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So I am going to ask again for your patience now as we get ourselves ready for the baptisms. Kids are going to come in. Team are going to lead us in a song. And once we're all ready, we'll appear in the pool. But just until then, just enjoy some downtime, I guess.